Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to our service today. And a very warm welcome to Mr. Tony Graham. This is the third time that Tony's come and taken a service during Gareth's sabbatical. Lovely to have you with us again, Tony. Thank you very much indeed. Just a couple of notices. On Friday is our coffee morning in aid of the hospice, and we're hoping to have on the stall items suitable for Christmas presents. So if you've got anything you'd like to donate, it would be appreciated. And the other notice is that a fortnight today, the 12th of December, there will be a church meeting after the service. Thank you.
Thank you for the usual warm welcome. It's been a real delight, a pleasure, and a privilege to have been able to come to you three times in the last 3 months. It really is a delight to be here. I feel at home, so thank you very much indeed. Let's commit this service of worship to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, not because we deserve to, but because we have your Son, Jesus Christ, as a mediator. Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And we thank you that the blood of Christ washes away those sins. We come into your presence to praise you as the Creator, to thank you for the blessings which you bestow upon us, and to ask you for your help in our lives and the lives of others. May the Holy Spirit be with us as we draw near to you, in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have the lighting of the first Advent calendar. And I'm looking for a very, very young volunteer to come and help light it. Have we got a volunteer? Because I've been told if you don't, I've got to. Could you just hold that a minute, please? And I've lost my place. Just call me Boris. We light this first Advent candle to remind us of the Advent hope. Jesus is coming again. The Apostle Paul writes, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us stop doing the things that belong to the dark, and let us take up weapons for fighting in the light." Amen to that. A strange order of service today. I want to ask, who in the church thinks that I can do the impossible? Oh, all right, go home. Why cannot I do the impossible?
You can through Christ.
That's a good answer. Keith, your hand was up.
Because it would make it impossible.
Because it wouldn't be impossible if I could do it, that's right. But I like your answer as well. Which of you young people... Which of you young people think that I can walk through that piece of paper? Can I walk through that piece of paper? No. Okay. Now, remember I said that paper I use is scrap paper. This one is obviously from an exam paper, a mock exam paper, because on this page, the candidate scored no marks. I just want to check something, because I don't want to cheat, and I don't want you to think I'm cheating. Is that an ordinary piece of paper?
Yes or no?
That's ordinary.
Maybe it is ordinary paper.
That's paper, right. I'm going to put it there, and I'm going to put the scissors on top of it, so that there's no switching of paper, no tricks, no. Okay. So, I can't walk through that paper. Never mind. We'll sing a hymn then. Let's sing hymn number 144. O come, Emmanuel. Hymn 144. You be seated. Young ladies, would you like to come out and have a play? I want you each to take a pair of scissors and a piece of paper. Now then, what you are to do is to cut the paper in such a way that you can actually walk through it. Now, let me just get my instructions to make sure I tell you everything that you are allowed to do. You must keep the paper as one piece of paper. You're not to have any ends. Okay? It's impossible, isn't it? Have a go. We'll just give you a few minutes and then we'll see. You see, what's impossible is for God to come down to earth as a human being, isn't it? And yet he did it. Lots of things that we think are impossible turn out not to be. And sometimes we can do things through the power of Christ. I don't know if you noticed when I showed you the bit of paper that it was actually folded in half. No, okay. You had a go. And if Mum will let you, I'm going to give you some pieces of paper to take home for you to try again. Is that all right with you, Mum?
Yeah, that's fine.
Right. Don't open that till you get home. Just put your bits of paper that you don't want in the box. As usual, we don't want to leave a mess. But I want the four of you to come and stand here. Put the scissors back in the... I want the four of you to come and stand together here. Rachel, if you could stand there. And can I have two more volunteers? All you've got to do is pick up a piece of paper. There's no tricks. You're not asked to do something other than pick up a piece of paper. Can I have two more? I want four of you... Sorry? No, you need to be near the young people. Thank you for offering. You see, here's the bit of paper that I had. Would one of you come this side, please, and one stay with Rachel? You four have got to stand really close together. Pretend you're sisters and you love each other. And you see, this bit of paper... I wonder if you could... Oh, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. Oh, I know why it hasn't worked, because I got so involved in singing the hymn. Could you just give me 2 minutes? Whoops. It worked at home. And it'll work when you girls get home. Let's see if I can just make a few more cuts. Yeah, it's such a beautiful hymn, that one, that I really did want to sing it. This is like Advent, isn't it? It's the anticipation. Right, let's see if that's done it. If you could just take hold of that. And where's my other volunteer? He's gone. Wait, we'll have to do it with the three of us. You just can't get the staff, can you? And just drop it over them. And there you are. If you step out of that carefully.
Yeah.
You have just walked through a piece of paper.
Wow.
Oh, well, thanks. Thank you, ladies. And thank you, gentlemen. If you ask Rachel nicely, next week, she might show you how to do it. No, because it's too complicated. But Rachel's got the instructions, and not only has she got the instructions, but she's got some pieces of paper that are already marked out as to how it can be done. And yeah. So next time you think something's impossible, just have a second thought. Is there a way we can operate that will make it work? Let's come before the Lord in prayer to give our prayers of thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your presence this morning, that you have brought us together to enjoy fellowship with you and with each other. We give thanks for all those who have played a part in the preparation of this service and for all those who are taking part in it and providing refreshments afterwards. We thank you that Reverend Garland has been able to undertake a sabbatical, and we say thank you that he will be back with the fellowship during this week. Lord, we give you thanks in advance for what the minister will bring to the church in the coming days, the coming weeks, and the coming months. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible to read so that we can hear of the story of Israel, of the prophets, of the disciples, of the teachings of Jesus. We join with staff and supporters in giving thanks for the translation of the Bible for the Black Yi minority group in China with the Bible Society, and for the work of those who are translating the Bible for some of the 1.5 billion people who do not yet have access to the Bible in their own language. We give thanks for the vision of Dr. Kang San Tan as he leads BMS World Mission, and people such as the BMS supported worker Reverend Jalal Duha, who is church planting in Cambodia, and for BMS workers Ben and Gillian Francis, who are leading the partner organisation Big Life's disciple-making teams to plant churches in 5 new areas of India. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to a church that is alive. Thank you, Lord, that though many of us have problems in our lives, we can know that you care about us, that you love us. And we join together now in the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And I believe as we sing our next hymn, the young people are going to leave us. Our next hymn is hymn number 139. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set the captives free. Hymn number 139.
Thank you.
It's now time for us to bless the offertory. Thank you for those who have contributed. Lord, you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. You gave us the gift of life, and everything we have has come from you. Nothing we can do or say can repay you for that gift, but we can give tokens of our appreciation, money, time and talents. And we do that now, Lord, and ask that they will be used wisely to further your kingdom. Amen. And can we have the reading, please?
The readings are from Mark 13, verses 24 to 37, which can be found on page 65. The coming of the Son of Man. In the days after that time of trouble, the sun will grow dark. The moon will no longer shine. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers in space will be driven from the courses. Then the Son of Man will appear, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send the angels out to the four corners of the earth to gather God's chosen people from one end of the world to the other. The lesson of the fig tree. Let the fig tree teach you a lesson. When its branches become green and tender and it starts putting out leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that the time is near, ready to begin. Remember that all these things will happen before the people now living here have all died. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows the day or hour. No one knows, however, when that day or hour will come. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father knows. Be on watch, be alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It will be like a man who goes away from home on a journey and leaves his servants in charge after giving to each one his own work to do and after telling the doorkeeper to keep watch. Be on guard then, because you do not know when the master of the house is coming. It might be in the evening, or at midnight, or before dawn, or at sunrise. If he comes suddenly, he must not find you asleep. What I say to you then, I say to all, watch. Amen.
And we come before the Lord in prayer again with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Lord, we have given thanks for some of the blessings which we have received. And we have acknowledged that everything that we have has come from you. And we come now to bring our petitions to you. You know, Lord, what a mess humankind is making of your creation. We do not know how the COVID-19 virus started. But we ask, Lord, that you intervene and remove it from us. We pray that, if that is to be done through vaccines, then vaccines will be made available for everyone in the world. That the pharmaceutical companies will not use this as an opportunity to make money, but will look at the human need. Many in the world are suffering because of climate change. Father, give politicians everywhere the wisdom and compassion needed to make decisions which will halt climate change, even reverse it. You are the God of miracles, and the world needs your intervention. Be with our own government, with all our politicians, so that they will act with wisdom, with compassion and with integrity. As we hear more stories in the news about racism, we pray that people will show respect to others, irrespective of gender, race, or religion. We pray for Christians everywhere, that they might not suffer persecution because of their faith in Jesus. We ask that all countries will allow Christians to worship freely, to share their faith with others without fear of retribution. And we ask for your blessing on the brothers and sisters here at Rickmansworth, that they may be kept safe and well. And we pray for the minister that he will feel reinvigorated after his sabbatical, and that the church here may spread the gospel. We ask these prayers in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And we sing the hymn 143, Hark the Glad Sound, the Saviour Comes. Hymn 143. Happy New Year. Yes, Happy New Year. For today is the first day in the Christian calendar. It all starts here. What have me delivering my sermon, meeting someone off a train or aeroplane, and a woman having a baby have in common? Now, it's not a joke. What they have in common is they all involve waiting. I sat for a while after the last hymn before coming to the lectern. When meeting someone off a train or aeroplane, I always try to arrive at the station or airport before the due time, and then inevitably have to wait. But that is preferable to me than is making the other person wait. A while ago, Jenny, a friend of mine, was sitting in a waiting room in a hospital, waiting to be called for an operation to deliver her baby. She had with her another friend to support her, as her husband was working abroad and wasn't able to be there. Of course, Jenny had 9 months of waiting before arriving at this point. Advent is a strange season, possibly the strangest season of the church year. The Christmas season is straightforward. Christ is born and we celebrate. The season of Lent has a clear direction. We walk with Jesus towards Jerusalem and the cross. The season of Easter is the celebration of the victory of God in the form of Jesus over death. But Advent is different. I have heard a Canadian preacher describe it as being almost a season of bait and switch. Bait and switch is the process of enticing a customer into a shop with the bait of a product at a low price. But when the customer asks for that product, comes the switch. "I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any of those in stock at the moment. But we do have this alternative, which is of a higher quality." Of course, the alternative is also at a higher price. The Canadian preacher likened this to Advent, as Advent tells us that it is almost Christmas, but then forces us to wait for the real celebration. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. Many Sunday schools and primary schools will have started their rehearsals for the Nativity play, which is to be performed in a few weeks' time. But our reading contained no reference to a young pregnant Mary, no journey to Bethlehem, no wise men, and no joyful song of justice. There was no mention of the baby Jesus. Instead, we hear reference to the previous verses which talked about false prophets and false Christs and of the sun being darkened, the moon reflecting no light, the stars falling from heaven and the Son of Man coming. We are told to prepare for this coming and to be ready for it. We have to be careful how we prepare, and how often are we told that? If we ignore history, history will repeat itself. Sometimes knowing why things were done in the past enables us to operate more efficiently today, to use as our foundations the skills and knowledge of our forefathers, and to avoid the mistakes of others. Sometimes we can feel trapped by the past. We are heirs to the decisions made by others in years gone by. Some years ago, the railway track from the north into Aviemore was not quite straight. There was a kink in it, a curve for which most people had no explanation. The reason for that curve was, in fact, historical, for at one time there had been a junction there, a junction which no longer existed. But if you travel on that route now, you will not notice the curve, for that too no longer exists. When the old track was being upgraded, the engineers made straight the route, so trains now travel in a nice straight line. Unfortunately, it is not always so easy to alter what has been done in the past. And staying with the railways in Scotland, the girders on the fourth railway bridge do not allow for electrification. After all, at the time the bridge was built, no one envisaged trains being powered by electricity. But perhaps churches are like railways. Buildings erected in different age may need adapting if they are best to serve us today and in the future. And people may also need to adapt if we are to present the gospel in a way which wins others to Christ. Every congregation has a history which explains how it is at the present, and knowing some of the history may be important as it tries to work out how to plan for the future. as one who taught mathematics, including applied mathematics, for a number of years, I have a great admiration for Sir Isaac Newton. Commenting on his own discoveries, he said, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." We too stand on the shoulders of giants, for we have many scholars, evangelists, teachers, and prophets who have gone before us and from whom we can learn. We have many men and women who have worked hard, who have sacrificed so that we may have copies of the Bible in our own language, an education so that we can read them, buildings in which we can meet for fellowship, and hymns of praise which we can sing to God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we read, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. He came to prepare the way for the first coming of Christ, and he quoted the scripture from Isaiah. John knew that he was part of something special. He must have appeared to his contemporaries to be an old-fashioned figure, dressed in his camel hair coat with a leather belt. This look, and his calling on the nation to repent, with his warnings of the judgment to come if they did not, may have reminded the people then, and may remind us today, of the prophets of Old Testament, prophets such as Jeremiah and Amos. John was in that time when the Old Testament scriptures were about to be fulfilled and the New Testament was to come into being. Jesus and the people of his time called what we think of as the Old Testament the Law and the Prophets, and was the Hebrew Bible. At the heart of that Bible is the Law of Moses, a prescription for living which is still at the heart of the Jewish faith and which forms the basis of Christian morality. John then reminded the people of the Law of Moses and called upon them to apply it in their lives. In the Old Testament, it is, above all, how we treat other people that makes us moral, how we treat the poor and needy. The prophets constantly called for justice for the poor and for the privileged wealthy not to abuse their power. When the people asked John how they could avoid God's judgment, he said little about religious practices other than baptism. He spoke little about sexual morality, although he did, of course, criticize Herod for marrying his brother's wife. Instead, John spoke about how to treat others, saying that if you have two shirts, give one to someone who has none. And if you have food, share it with someone who is hungry. We know that tax collectors in those days were notorious for their corruption, overcharging people and keeping the extra for themselves. John told them to take no more than they should. He said that soldiers were not to misuse their powers to steal or to accuse people of crimes which the soldiers knew the accused did not commit. John's ethical teaching is all about how we treat those who are less well off, those who are less powerful than are we. It reminds us of our point that generosity and mercy are at the heart of biblical morality. John the Baptist is like a signpost showing the direction from the past, the Law and the Prophets, to what is to come. The Messiah who was promised by the prophets, the one who will bring righteousness and justice to the world. A while ago, I read a story, apocryphal, I believe, concerning a minister who was called as the pastor of a church in America, a church with a congregation of thousands. As his first Sunday approached, he met with the elders to talk of his plan for his first service. That Sunday arrived, and a down and out arrived at the church. He was asked if he was in the right place. The down and out asked for some food, but none was offered. And nor was he given details of local food banks or hostels. He went and sat on the front pew, whereupon he was escorted by a steward to the back of the church. Partway through the service, an elder stood at the front of the church and gave the notices. The elder then welcomed to the congregation the pastor who was to take over. And the down and out stood up, walked to the front of the church, and mounted the steps leading to the pulpit. The minister then preached his sermon. It was a sermon on the sheep and the goats. Just as Newton stood on the shoulder of giants, so our Christian faith stands on the heritage, the giant heritage of Judaism. So many Christians have tried to remake Jesus in their own image, forgetting or ignoring that he was a Jewish rabbi. And how many occasions did Jesus stand up in a synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem and preach on a passage from the Law and the Prophets, the Hebrew Bible? Jesus did not say that the Old Testament was no longer valid. Rather, he said that it was valid and that he had come to fulfill what was written. And how sad to see so many cases of anti-Semitism in our world today, in our country today. John reminded the people of the best of their history, of the great law which God gave to them to establish justice in their society, and of the call of the prophets for people to live righteously, both in their private and their public lives. But John also said that something new was coming. Someone new was coming. Someone greater than was he. Someone so much greater that John was not worthy enough even to untie his sandals. Long before that, God had made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, a man of faith. But now John said the people were no longer to rely just on their descent from Abraham. It was not enough to simply rely on the faith of their ancestors. They were to discover that faith in themselves. They were to make the faith of Abraham their faith. For God was about to do a new thing, and everyone should prepare themselves. How puzzled the people must have been, for they were not living in good times. There was no sign of the king from David's line foretold by Jeremiah centuries ago. Indeed, the Romans occupied the country. A Roman governor was in charge of the city of David, and some of the Jewish territories were ruled by puppet kings like Herod, who owed their power to Rome. Despite all of this, John proclaims a message of hope. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The people had waited for so long, and Advent, as we have said, is a season of waiting. My mother was an excellent cook and an excellent seamstress. She was so good that when my younger sister married, my mother made the wedding cake and the wedding dress. I have fond memories going back years of the times when my mother was making the Christmas cake for that year. We all had a turn at stirring the mixture. And when the cake tin had been filled, we also had a turn at helping to remove what was left in the mixing bowl. Happy times. But once the cake was baked, there was a long time of waiting before it could be eaten. A long time of waiting. Advent is a time of waiting, but it is not a time of waiting for Christmas. It is a time of waiting for God, a time to use the faith we have to make everything right in our lives. The last verse of our reading, which was very well read, and thank you for that, is, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Jesus wants us to stay awake, wide awake. We read in the Bible of the similes of the steward put to test by his master's absence. Several servants left in the positions of responsibility. These servants were all waiting for the return of their master. The maidens waiting with the oil lamps, some waiting well, some not so well. And in verse 34 of our reading, we heard mention of the one at the door, or doorkeeper. And in Matthew 16, verse 19, we read of Jesus telling Peter that Christ will give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and did not take with them any oil for their lamps when they went to meet the bridegroom. And because of the delay they encountered by having to go and buy oil, they arrived late for the banquet. The door had already been closed, and the doorkeeper refused to open it for them. Verse 13 reads, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." What about my friend Jenny, who was sat in the waiting room, waiting for the nurse to take her through the door to the anaesthetic room in preparation for operation? Well, a doctor came to her and said, "I am sorry, but because we have had so many emergency cases today, you'll have to go home and come back at 7:30 tomorrow morning." Jenny and her supportive friend, who managed to have a second day off work despite the short notice, were back at 7:30 the next morning. No mean feat, as the hospital is in central London. Jenny had a good day that day. She was very well looked after. Her friend was, in fact, a retired nurse, a theatre manager who had many colleagues and friends who were still working in that hospital and who were on duty the day Jenny came back. So Jenny was treated like royalty. And later that day, a healthy baby girl was born. Often we cannot tell exactly or even approximately when something is going to happen. So we just have to remain vigilant. So as I said earlier, Advent is not a time of waiting for Christmas. It is a time for waiting for God, of waiting for the time when the Son of Man comes again, comes with power and glory. That last verse in our reading hints that Christ did not expect that his second coming would occur in the near future. And it's directed not at a small group of individuals, but at everyone. So my wish is that you do enjoy the season of Advent, that you do enjoy the season of Christmas, that you remember the true meaning of Advent, and that we all heed the words of Christ. Watch. Amen. And when Christ does come again, we are going to say to him what is the first line of our next hymn, hymn number 142. "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." Hymn number 142.
Thank you.
I'd like to thank you again for the warm welcome I've had on all the occasions I've come to preach, and I do hope I'll be able to be able to lead services again in the future. It's been a delight, and I wish you well as Gareth returns during the week. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.